Well, hello, it's good to be with you. I'm sorry that I can't be with you in person due to the coronavirus pandemic, but it's good that we can meet this way. We're going to be looking this morning at 1 Peter chapter 4, and our reading is taken from verses 1 to 11 of that chapter. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because those who have suffered in their bodies have finished with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind, so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If you speak, you should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If you serve, you should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power, for ever and ever. Amen. I'm sure you remember the Peanuts cartoons. Lucy was talking to Charlie Brown one day. Charlie Brown, she said, you see that hill? Charlie Brown said, yes. Well, she said, on the other side of that hill is happiness. One day, I'm going to get to the other side, and I expect to find all the answers to life. I expect to find meaning and purpose, joy and happiness. Charlie Brown scratched his head. Do you think, he mused, that there's a kid on the other side of that hill? What if one day he comes across to our side looking for happiness and meaning and purpose and all the answers to life? Lucy looked at Charlie Brown, and then she looked back at the hill, and she said, forget it, kid. The answer is not over here. Peter is talking about what it looks like to live in this world while we're looking forward to better things to come in heaven. Some years ago, Billy Graham appeared on the Terry Wogan chat show on television. He was positive and presented his faith in a way that showed victory over both life and death. At the end of the interview, Terry Wogan said, it seems to me, Dr. Graham, that whatever happens, you win. Billy responded, that's the joy of being a Christian. Peter here is presenting our Christian lives as a timeline. He reminds his readers that this brief period of time that we spend on the earth is just a preamble to the glory for which we have been created. When folk first hear the gospel, this amazing news of sins forgiven, peace with God, and a hope for the future, they have a number of things to consider. Firstly, of course, they must decide whether it's true. Then they must decide whether to embrace it. That second decision will often lead to two questions. What will I have to give up? And what will my friends think? Until the good news grips our minds and hearts, they will often seem like good enough reasons not to become Christians. But they're also good questions for the believer too. This section of 1 Peter that we're looking at today begins in chapter 2, where Peter in verse 11 says, beloved, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires, which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Peter is saying that those who are Christian have changed their allegiance, and they have chosen to make a break from an old way of living into a new way. And by doing that, they're exposing themselves to difficulty and challenge from those who continue to live the old way. You see, verse 3 tells us that there is a natural way of living that is followed by most people in varying degrees. But it's a way of living of which God does not approve, and he doesn't want us to live that way. Those who seek to move away from those things will face an internal battle, as their earthly desires, what Peter calls the ways of the flesh, will wage a war with them. So there will be a battle going on that is trying to pull you back to the things from which you have moved away. And as we face those battles and difficulties, we will also face opposition from others who think that Christians have got it all wrong, that the focus of their life is wrong, and that somehow we are missing out. That external opposition might just be pity or mockery or abuse, or it could go a lot further. All over the world today, many suffer terribly simply for being Christian, as we know. Mockery, pity, abuse, suffering, persecution for being a believer are things that will be normal for those who come to Christ. And we need to be ready to accept it. Peter here is calling on us to follow the example of Jesus, who, although he lived and suffered here on earth, had his mind firmly fixed on heaven. The tensions of still physically being in this world are real. We live in the world, but we're not to let it influence our behaviour. When we came to Jesus as Lord and received the Holy Spirit, we became citizens of heaven. Heaven is something that we look forward to in the future, but we're to live in the reality of it today. Incidentally, as an aside, Jesus' life was one of suffering throughout. He was rejected, abused, and mistreated pretty much all of the time that he was here on earth. He was, as Isaiah tells us, despised, rejected, and acquainted with grief. And that wasn't just in his death. It was in the whole of his life. Of course, that climaxed in his crucifixion. But you can see as you look at the life of Jesus that throughout it all, he was in the Spirit, looking to heaven, listening to his Father, focusing on the things that were to come in the glory beyond his death. He suffered injustice, knowing that God would bring about his glory. And we can suffer injustice and face persecution and difficulty, knowing that God will vindicate and defend us on the last day. And that should influence how we are living today. There is coming a day when people will have to answer to God for what they have said and done. And in that day, not only will those who have done those things be called to account, but there will be justice for the believers who submitted and turned the other cheek. So says Peter, as you live this life and you face those things, don't seek revenge. Those who abuse you will one day have to answer to God. That's what motivated Jesus, and it's what should motivate you. Jesus, when he was reviled, did not revile back. The ultimate perspective that governs our choices are the hopes that we have for tomorrow. And as we look towards that everlasting kingdom, our priorities today should reflect that. The Apostle John says something similar in Revelation 1, when he tells the readers of his physical location on the island of Patmos in verse 9. And then in verse 10, he tells how he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. It's a bit like the shopkeeper who lives in the flat above his shop, who might say, well, I work down here, but I live up there. Jesus lived on earth, but he still had a heavenly outlook. We live on earth, and we too should have a similar heavenly outlook. The present suffering paves the way for future glory. That's the basis of the Christian life. It's the foundation on which we make our choices today. It's what our hopes are built upon as we look forward to that coming day when God will wipe away every tear and put everything that is right. That's the basis of the Christian life. We make our choices today in the light of our hopes for tomorrow. Suffering and persecution are a normal way of life for believers in varying degrees. That's an entirely different study, but it is there in Scripture. And we should look at suffering in the same way as Jesus did, because suffering will ultimately end in God being glorified. Jesus' suffering was completely unjustified, and many of the readers of Peter's letter also suffered unjustly. But Christians who follow in the pattern of Jesus demonstrate that living for sin is finished with, whatever the personal consequences. We don't live as the unbelievers live. We choose to stand for Christ, whatever the cost. And in doing that, we show that we have done with sin. The old ways have been put behind us, and we have taken on the new ways, the heavenly ways, God's ways. As I said, there are believers who suffer in ways that we cannot imagine. Some are imprisoned. Some are on death row. Some suffer physical, emotional, and mental torture. But one thing I think I can say with a degree of certainty is that when they're released from what they're suffering today, they will be wanting to continue to live the way that God has called them to live. If you're going to be a Christian, the world will oppose you in various ways. But those who suffer with Christ reveal that nothing will take them back to that life of sin. The believer is to look at suffering and sin the Jesus way. Peter says there is coming a day when those who malign will have to give account to God, because being dead doesn't exempt anyone from the judgment that is to come. In the meantime, we can live looking forward to that day. We can give up the things that are behind us, not want to go back to them, because we know what is ahead of us. Jim Elliot said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." That is the believer's focus. The unchanging reality is that the end of the drama is coming, when the author will step onto the stage and the curtain will come down. So Peter says there are two things for believers to focus on and to live for. They are the will of God and the glory of God. So by turning away from those things that we have left behind, we live for the will of God. We look to his purpose for our lives and the lives of others. And that, says Peter, will lead to two things. It will lead you to pray, and it will lead you to love. Everything in our lives is to bring glory to God. And that happens through our relationship with Jesus Christ. The church holds out an alternative way of living. The battle begins in our minds. We have to think right, to live right. And that means being self-controlled and sober. It means having our minds focused on what God is thinking. And that, says Peter in verse 7, will always lead to prayer. The Christian meets every situation with prayer to a loving Father in heaven. Prayer is not our last resort, even though we all sometimes say, all we can do now is pray. It's our first and our only resort. If we're going to live for the will and the glory of God, we have to keep on praying. Secondly, says Peter, we must keep loving. This is the great change the gospel achieves. We are now seeking to love God and love others as our first priorities. Jesus called these the two greatest commandments. The living proof that God's love in Jesus is in us is that we're not accusatory, because love covers a multitude of sins. Not that we're to ignore things, but we're to deal with them in love. Verse 9 is a bit difficult to achieve right now, but the time is coming when we will be able to meet soon with other people and show that degree of hospitality. But until then, cultivate it in your heart. Being open-hearted is key to being a believer. God has been generous to us. We should be generous to others. Let the love of Christ flow out from us. Even in these times, we must have a servant heart towards each other. Giving, not grudgingly as a duty, but in love. That's the will of God, and it's how we glorify God, by serving one another. God's grace is many coloured. God's grace can match the exact colour on the spectrum of our needs. God has given every one of us gifts that we can use for the benefit of each other, to reach out to each other and to show the love of God and to serve. God has shed his love in our hearts. And as we understand this more and more, we're to share with each other in a way that brings glory to God, serving him and one another with good grace and care. We're called to live in this way for his will and for his glory. And if we do that, then the conflict areas that we find will respond. They can be defeated by Christ's victory as we live God's way in God's world. My prayer is that you and I will never underestimate the value that our lives could be this week, wherever he has placed us, and that we will live every minute of the rest of our time here in the will of and for the glory of God, with prayer and love at the core of who we are, looking forward to what is to come in that great and glorious day. Amen.